After Pentecost, after the descent of the Holy Spirit and the feast of the Holy Spirit, the Church now enters once more upon her road. She has appointed that on the first Sunday after Pentecost, the memory of All Saints be kept. I don't know whether this subject has ever occupied your thoughts. That is why this coming Sunday is called the Sunday of All Saints. On that day, the Church honors all the saints, the ones we know by name and the ones who remain unknown, because, I don't know if you realize this, we do not know all the saints. God alone knows the saints, who they are and how many they are. In fact, many of us, even though we bear the name of a saint, celebrate on other days. They do not celebrate on the day their own saint is commemorated. They have worked out other arrangements, and they celebrate on different days. In any case, our Church has this feast in which she honors all the saints together, as I said, both the unknown and the ones known by name. It makes no difference that many of the saints we do know are commemorated on the day of their martyrdom, or of their birth, or of some other event, the translation of their relics, and so on, and that we celebrate them then on that day they are celebrated once again. The Feast of All Saints was instituted around the 9th century because of the following incident. At that time, Leo, the one called the Wise, was on the scene. Leo the Wise had a wife, the Empress, whose name was Theophano, and she was a great Christian, a woman who lived a life Christian in every respect, and as far as Leo was concerned, she could not be anything other than a saint. So when she fell asleep, he hurried to build a church in her name. But the patriarch of that time intervened and called the emperor back to his proper place, telling him that this is not the business of emperors but of the Church. If the empress is a saint, he says to him, O emperor, the Church will not wrong her. In due time she will present her. So you were wrong to rush and build a church in her honor. Leo accepted this and changed the church's dedication, though in a slightly crafty way. He said that it should no longer be dedicated to Saint Theophano, but in honor of all saints, thinking, if Theophano too is a saint, she will be numbered among the saints. Thus, if Theophano was indeed a saint, she would be included among them. And indeed, it was later shown that she was a saint. Our Church commemorates Saint Theophano, the Empress, on December 16th. There in the Synaxarion, if you have one, and many of you may already have read it, though some perhaps have not yet, you will find her life and her commemoration appointed for that day. This incident concerning Saint Theophano, the Empress, the wife of Leo the Wise, became the reason why today we have in addition the Feast of All Saints. The subject of the saint is a great one. The commandment comes from ancient times, be holy. Man's destiny is to become a saint. If he is not going to become a saint, should we say it would have been better had he never been born? Perhaps that would be thought too much, so we won't say it. Still, it is a hard thing for a person not to become a saint when his very destiny is to become one. That is how it is. And if someone does become a saint, he has done nothing more than what he was destined to become. This is the purpose for which man came into the world, that I might become holy. And today we meet the world's mockery. Go on then, off you go to become holy. Where do you think you're going? I'm going to become holy, and am I wrong to? And where are you going? What is your destiny in this world? To eat a few calves and a few chickens. Is that your destiny? Dogs do that too. What is your destiny, if not to become holy? We have not grasped this matter well, not as much as we ought. The saints are God's chosen portion, and everyone ought to have been a saint, but sadly people do not want to become holy, and why? So that the flesh will not have to go without something, the so-called good things of this world, which are nothing serious at all. That is to say, let a person just consider that when he happens to run a slight fever for a couple of days, 37.1, 37.2, he forgets all the treats, all the pleasures, all the applause, all the things he considered great and magnificent, and for which he trampled on Christ and on his own soul and on the Church and on everything, just to enjoy them. With a fever of 37.1 for 2 or 3 days, he forgot the whole lot. He lost his good spirits. He wants no conversation, nothing at all. That is what he is. But where is the philosophy in it? There is no philosophy. Because, of course, for a person to become holy, he does not travel by a broad avenue. Narrow and winding is the road that leads to life. Narrow, yes, and here is the other word. I said winding, meaning not sorrowful, but full of turns. And when a man has to drive along a road with many bends, he is always careful, he is right there on his steering wheel, he pays attention, he takes the turns wide. He always assumes someone may be coming from the other direction. In any case, it is tiring, so that he may come out of it safely. Otherwise, he will not get through in situations like that. If he sets off thinking there's nothing to it, I'm the only one here and no one else is around, at the first or second bend he will crash. So man does not want this. He prefers to live somewhat comfortably in this world, to deny himself nothing, never to say no to his flesh, to his ego, to his own advantage. He does not care whether he will lose eternity. And yet the title of saint is no small thing. Many people stumble when they hear anything said about the saints. They say that in order to become a saint you have to go without things that God himself gave to man. And it is true that God gave man many things, and that today man has to go without them. Not to enjoy them as fully as he might once have enjoyed them, Paul says. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. It is true that God created everything, the flesh, all the other things the flesh enjoys, the animal kingdom, the fish, and the plant kingdom. He made all these things for man, that much is true. But for which man? For man before the fall. Because when he made all this, he had not yet made man. He made all of it first, and he made man last, the beloved child, and set him there as king. And there man went astray. He did not want to keep the one commandment God had given him. All things are permitted except this one. From that point on, everything changed. Man fell away from his appointed destiny, and now the way back, the path of return, is narrow and difficult. That is how things stand. So the answer is this. For man before the fall, all things are lawful. But for man after the fall, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. I may be able to eat meat day and night, but I have high cholesterol and uric acid. So there you are. I should not eat it. It is not beneficial for me. I have the money and God has provided the meat, but it is still not beneficial for me to eat it. Why? Because I have high uric acid and cholesterol. Thank you. So do not blame them, and do not think they are fools. Those who go without certain things in this world, in order to become holy, as we say, the destiny of every human being is to become holy in this world. The commandment is, be holy. You see, the church holds all this beautifully within herself, and she teaches it. She has every kind of expression of it. She even has a chandelier. In fact, many churches have several chandeliers. Do you know what the chandeliers stand for? The chandeliers symbolize the saints. We are the candles in the candlestands, the church militant, while the saints hang from the chandeliers as lights. A church without a chandelier is unthinkable. Indeed, it is upheld by the Pantocrator, by him who upholds all things. My task is not to remain forever in the candlestand, but one day to rise up to the chandelier. In the material kingdom there is a sun, there is a moon, there are stars, and in the spiritual kingdom too there is a sun, there is a moon, there are stars. Christ is the sun, the Theotokos is the moon, the saints are the stars. Everything here in the material world teaches us and moves us forward toward the spiritual things so that we may succeed. Yet some of us put it second or last. That is how we treat the whole matter of sanctification. Others again, either by a trick of Satan or out of ignorance, push it far away from ourselves. Become a saint today, a saint in the 20th century? Who says such a thing? On the contrary, today you can become a saint right in the city. You do not have to go off to the desert to become a saint today. You can become one in the city as well. Things have turned out in such a way, and there are so many martyrdoms inside the world, inside the home, at work, at the office, and so on, that even today you can become a saint in the middle of the city. Of course it is hard to become a saint in the city, because a man cannot live the life the flesh wants, and at the same time have the flesh lay down its enmity against the soul. For the flesh is the enemy of the soul, and the world has not grasped this as it should. And here we are pampering this battered flesh of ours. We nourish it and cherish it, we take care of it, without realizing that what we are nourishing and cherishing is the number one enemy of our soul. I was talking with a student who wanted to criticize monasticism, and in general the people who leave the world behind. Look, he says, take John Chrysostom, you can become holy right in the middle of the world. I said to him, if you can live the life John Chrysostom lived while in the middle of the world, then I think exactly the same as you do. What life is that? He says to me. Don't you know what I'm talking about? That when John Chrysostom went and took up the office of Patriarch in Constantinople, the first directive he issued was that all the kitchen vessels be sold off and the cook be dismissed. The very first directive he issued, that all the kitchen vessels of the Patriarchate be sold and the cook be let go. And it struck them as strange. Why, he says, we did not come here to eat nor to hold banquets. We came here to pray. You're forgetting, I told him, that he had no bed to sleep on. And you, I said, you have a brand new mattress and central heating in the room, and that is how you sleep, yes. Yes, and you are going to become a saint like that. You will not. Do you know, I said to him, how he slept? You have looked at only one side of the matter. He had brought the desert into the city, just as many today have brought the city into the desert. You go to monasteries and may even find a television there, so why did you come all the way here? You could have stayed in Athens and had one there. Do you know, I said to him, how he used to sleep? Listen, and I'll tell you. Let me tell you, he had a chair, and from the ceiling above it he had hung two ropes with two loops, one under each armpit. He would sit in the chair suspended like that so that he could not rest, and he would sleep there hanging in the chair. Do you live like that? I asked him. If you did, then you would be St. John Chrysostom in Constantinople. But you do not live like that. You sit for 3 or 4 hours in front of that demon box watching and listening to football and all sorts of other things. You read this and that, joke around, enjoy yourself, eat well, choose whatever food you like, and deny yourself nothing. You cannot become a saint in that sense because you are feeding your enemy, your flesh. You are feeding the dog that is always chasing the cat. They cannot grasp this. Let us not push this thing far away from us, saying it is not for us. It belongs to other centuries, to other eras, to other people. Somehow, human beings are born the same way. They are conceived the same way. They face the same devil as they come into the world. The same sun, the same air, the same death, the same Christ, the same life. So in reality, nothing has changed. There is only one thing. Certain people then and now want it, fewer now, and certain people do not want it. No obstacle whatsoever is able to stop a person from becoming holy, from attaining the destiny he was made for. No obstacle at all. So it is no excuse to say that God made these things, and that if we deny ourselves them, we are blaspheming God. If that were true, the first one who should have done so was the honorable forerunner, who, although he had so many good things available and could have enjoyed them, nevertheless fed on wild honey and locusts. Who was he, the greatest man after Christ? As Christ himself said, our church found it hard to compose an apologetikon for him, and in the end it simply rested on that testimony of Christ who said that he is the greatest ever born of a woman. And it says to him, let the testimony of the Lord be enough for you, O forerunner. Since the Lord himself said that you are the greatest of men, what are we to add? If we try to compose something for you, we are more likely to spoil it than to improve it. So if he did not live with a bed, did not live in softness, did not live with the good things, the comforts, all the rest, even the comforts of those days which he could have had, then this shows us something, that a person can do something similar, can deny himself certain things so that he too may attain the destiny he was made for in this world. But in general, people do not want this, and indeed people mock other people for it. And I say it again, a person either rejects the idea of becoming a saint from the outset or he transfers it off to some other constellation. A person's holiness begins with baptism. When someone is baptized, he is a little saint, and that holiness grows proportionately, little by little. The more a person grows and struggles to keep the purity of his baptism, the more his holiness grows, and it reaches as far as martyrdom. Death through martyrdom is complete holiness, perfect holiness, because you see, the blood of martyrdom for faith in Christ is so pure, so very pure, and it cleanses a person so thoroughly that it is as though he has just come out of baptism again. The baptism by blood is the blood of martyrdom, and the person dies. He has no time left to stain it, to soil it again. That is why it is also called the most perfect baptism, the one our Christ was baptized with. Wasn't our Christ baptized in the Jordan, as people say? But that baptism is the baptism of repentance and confession. Our Christ's baptism was a baptism in blood, not the baptism in water. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, and to drink the cup that I drink? The disciples had asked him that one of them sit here and the other there, at his right and at his left. Come now, can you do these things? His baptism, our Christ's baptism, was in blood. It was not the one in water. The one in water was a baptism of repentance. John heard the people's confession and put them into the water one by one, and that water had no Holy Spirit in it and did not cleanse their sins. It was preparing them for the one coming after him, who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The most perfect baptism is the baptism in blood. We have baptism in water, we have baptism in the Spirit, and we have baptism in blood, the most perfect of all, which Christ received and which all the martyrs received as well. They came above all in the first years, the first 300 years after Christianity appeared, and they found themselves face to face with the world and with the conditions of that time and so on. In those first 300 years, all of them were baptized in blood and were added to the church. Someone who had the courage to write down the ones known by name and work out a total came to roughly 12 million martyrs. There is a single day on which 20,000 were beheaded, and another with 15,000. For example, on the day that St. Marina was martyred, they beheaded 15,000 people, because they had believed on account of the miracles St. Marina worked. In any case, the question of sanctification, of becoming holy, is the most serious question of all, and it is the concern that ought to occupy every single person. Holy means clean, pure, just as sin means a miss, a going wrong. He missed the mark. He didn't hit it exactly. He went off to the side. He went wrong. That is what it means. Saint means clean. Be holy means be clean. The holy things for the holy, says the church. The holy things for the clean. The holy things for those who have made confession. The holy things for the baptized. That is what it means. It does not mean for St. Nicholas or St. Spyridon or St. George. The holy things for the holy, because a person, I say it again, begins his holiness the moment he comes out of his baptism from that point on. But afterwards he gets dirty again, and again he struggles. He gets up, he repents, he confesses, he is cleansed, and he comes forward once more and takes up the struggle. And the more he succeeds in not falling, the cleaner he will remain, and the more hope he will have of sanctification. So I would like to give you this, if I can never rule it out, and never speak with irony about the word saint, and so rule sanctification out for yourself. This is the calling and the commandment given to the whole human being. The saints are the friends of God. In fact, David, 1,000 years before Christ, had already seen them through the Holy Spirit, and in his Psalm 138, verse 17, he writes this, "But to me, O God, your friends have been greatly honored. Greatly honored are your friends." He calls them your friends, that is how he sees them, even from back then. And Paul, making a comparison between the saints of the old dispensation, the righteous ones, and the saints of the new dispensation, when he writes in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about the manner in which all these people struggled, says at the end that although they struggled, although they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, struggled, fell by the mouth of the sword, and so on and so on, they did not receive the promise. They did not receive the prize, he says. God has not yet given them the prize. God has not yet placed the crown on them, the crown they deserve, the crown that is fitting for them, because he foresaw something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Christ thought of something better, he says, so that he waits for us to be perfected as well, and he has appointed one great day when all of them together, those of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament, on one great single day, will each receive according to the measure of the struggle he made. Have a look at it, if you have it with you. In the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, at its final verse, that is where he gives us the definition of faith and shows in what way the people of the Old Testament carried on their struggle. And yet they did not receive the promise. And I want you to know this. To this day, neither the righteous nor the unrighteous have been placed in the exact condition in which they will live for eternity. The righteous have not yet received in full what they deserve, and the unrighteous have not yet received in full what they deserve either. The righteous, yes, have the full assurance of it, and they rejoice and are glad in the presence of God, while the unrighteous are far from God and are under punishment. But neither do the righteous yet enjoy the good in its fullness, nor do the unrighteous yet undergo the evil in its fullness, the full measure that each of them will receive on the day of judgment. On that day it will be given to each one. Now think about it. Are you struggling for this? Or for the people you influence? If your parents, for example, and children depend on you, do you care about the sanctification of your children? Perhaps you are concerned about your children's education, indeed, their education according to the standards of this world. You want to raise them to be good, upstanding people, ready to take their place in society. Yes, but at the same time, each child must also be a Christian. I'm a Christian because a person without Christ is a double-edged sword. The more educated he is, the more dangerous he becomes when Christ is absent from his life. But it is Christ who brings forth the true worth of the human person. That is the prayer. Because Christianity is the break, it brings a person back down to earth. It immediately gives the other person his true worth. It puts things where they belong, and it makes you behave as you ought. It does not look at things on the basis of what is temporary. It looks at them on the basis of eternity. A Christian does not look at a person's outward appearance, but at what lies within. The soul, the immortal part of the human person. Therefore, do not labor either for yourself as though you were merely sustaining an object, or for those whom you influence and who depend on you as though they too were objects or things whose life is temporary and limited in scope. This concerns eternity, and where a person will be placed in eternity depends on how he lives in this present world. A person is not sanctified in the marketplace, or somewhere outside, or at home. Sanctification takes place in the church and through particular means. A person cannot make himself holy on his own. The one who will cleanse a person's faults and a person's failings, which are many in word, in deed, and in thought, is there in the church. It is Christ who makes the saints. It is the Holy Spirit in the church who cleanses a person from all sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses a person from all sin. It is Christ who strengthens a person so that he can stand up under temptations, so that he can stand up under persecutions, so that he can stand up many times, even under martyrdom. For if Christ withdraws his grace, a person cannot stand. It is impossible. He cannot struggle against those wild beasts. If the amphitheaters were put to shame in those days of torture, when so many saints were made, it was because the people who were thrown as prey to the beasts were, for the most part, all Christ-bearers. They always carried Christ within them. They would first come and receive Holy Communion, and then go to their martyrdom. Do you remember what is said about Saint Ignatius the God-bearer? That when the beasts had devoured him, they did not touch his heart. And when they found the heart and opened it, they found Christ pictured inside. And it was only natural that the beast would not touch a heart that had Christ inside it. That is what happened for a man who burned for martyrdom out of love for Christ. These things are not taught today. They are not read. They are considered outdated. People believe they have come into the world in order to live. And we often hear someone say he is working for his daily bread. These things are laughable. A person believes that this is where he is going to stay. That is not true. But on other occasions we have had the chance to say that a person did not come into the world to live. He came to die, and he dies in order to live. That life has no end. This life here has an end. A person is not a resident of the earth, as our intellectuals say. He is a tenant of the earth. He will be served his eviction notice at a moment when he is not expecting it. We have no lasting city here. That is what Paul says, and no one can correct him, but we seek the city that is to come. And when a person considers that he ought not even to sleep over this, what I mean is, the past he does not have, he has no power over it, the present does not exist. Where are you, O man? Is there a present? There is not, I am already in the past, and whatever I say is in the future. Where are you standing a fraction of a second, and you are gone? The past is gone. You don't know whether you'll still be alive a fraction of a second from now, and there is no present. So where do you find the nerve? And on top of all that, we are still carrying our sins. A person needs to think about this and to talk it through, because if a person thought this way, there are many things he would have found the time to do. And for his own sake, too, during the few years, the few days, the few hours, the few moments that he may perhaps still have to live in this world, he would live blessedly. That was a profound philosophy. I found the same words in a monk's cell as well, out in the desert of the Jordan in Israel, at the holy monastery of Kozeba, and it said, O my cell, today mine, tomorrow yours, never anyone's, he is saying. It cannot be otherwise. You will have no permanence, O my cell. I have passed through here, tomorrow another will come, and after them another again. And yet people don't want to reflect on these things. That is why a person fails to reach the goal, the very purpose for which they were made. You know, a day comes when four men lift you up, eight arms and eight legs joined together, and they carry you where you do not want to go. And still, these are the realities. And if he goes there somewhat in order, somehow prepared, well and good, but if he is unprepared, even though so much time was added to him, and without any money, because it costs nothing to be saved, it may cost money to draw up contracts, to buy something, to build something. For the kingdom of heaven, no expense is required. Everyone else asks you for money, for cash, for gold and silver. Christ asks for your filth. Do you have anything dirty? Give it to me, and I will give you something new. And the man who plays the clever one will never see this, and of course he will find himself deceived. So man's destiny, I say it again, is to become a saint. And he will become a saint within the church. Be holy as the Father is holy. That is the measure, that is the model. Not holy according to the woman next door, not according to the poor little husband who comes home so loaded down with shopping bags that he has to push the door open with his forehead, the one who provides for everyone, not according to the sweet little wife who is such a good soul, or the mother-in-law, and so on. No, holy according to God. So take your full stature and go. Take the measuring tape and stand next to God, and let us see whether you can bear it. Does it seem great then? It does not seem great. But is man not great? Is there anything in the world greater than a human being? Is there anything greater? No, there is not. The whole world cannot replace a single human being, the most perfect of all creation, fashioned by the hands of God. That is exactly why Satan hates it. That is why he works by every means to keep human beings from multiplying. And you know what measures are being taken today so that people are not born? Why? What are they going to eat of yours? What are they going to take from you? Is there no room for people to live? Greece has emptied out. Greece has been left desolate. How can we say there's no room for us to live? Whole places have been left empty. I don't know how many people could live out there. How many virgin lands are still untouched? Australia, I can't even reckon how many more millions it could support. Further down, Africa, it's virgin forest. There's room for people to live, for people to sprout up, and it isn't even true what these liars say, that we're going hungry. They burn the food to keep the prices up, and even so, we're the ones who won't let them come. Because Satan hates God. and since he cannot take him on directly, he takes it out on man, who is the work of God and the very face of God. And in his malice he rejoices, because he manages to keep human beings from increasing, for he is the one who always sets himself against. Where God said, increase and multiply, he says, no. Where God said, do not eat, he said, let us eat. Today he says, take, eat, not, do not eat. It is the same one, the spirit of contradiction, of falsehood, and of deceit, so that what ought to happen does not happen. Take note of this. Come to church more often so that your sanctification may come more easily. The aim is that we leave this world as saints, clean. If a label is also pinned on our back, a seal, and we work miracles tomorrow, well and good. And if not, that is well and good too. Because the saints do not work the miracles. Christ works them through the saints. Let no one be deceived into believing that the saints work the miracles. Glory to him who glorified you. Glory to him who crowned you. Glory to him who works through you all these healings. Who is it that works through you? The Lord. If the Lord does not sign his name to it, neither the most holy Theotokos nor the saints work miracles. The miracles are worked by Christ through the saints and through the Theotokos. And if he wishes to work miracles through us as well, he works them. We earn no wage for that simply because God works miracles through us. Our task is to hand over to him a soul and a body that are clean, receptive to grace, a vessel of the Holy Spirit, so that it may become what we speak of in O Heavenly King. The hymn we celebrate today, come and dwell within us. It must be a pure vessel so that the Holy Spirit and grace may abide within it. And if he wishes to take this mortal frame and work miracles through it, let him work miracles. If he does not wish to do so through me, let him do so through you or through someone else. That is his concern. What does it matter to me? My calling, however, is to offer it to him pure, so that these words may be true and find a response in me. And then those words really do hold true, the ones the church says, blessed is the way on which you walk today, for a place of rest has been prepared for you. That is the whole point. It shouldn't be that the priest, that the church chants, blessed is the way, while the way is in fact a devil's road, a way already condemned from the very start, because this person never even struggled, never wanted to set anything right in himself so as to let grace go to work upon him for his sanctification. Therefore, attending church and participating in the mysteries of the church, and above all for us who have been baptized in metanoia and repentance, holy confession and holy communion. This is where a person's sanctification lies. If then a person labors in this way, he creates the conditions for one day being added to this cloud of saints and being commemorated for as long as the world exists, even if he remains nameless in the registers of the church, among all the saints whom the church celebrates this coming Sunday. Someone will say to me, but this is a hard thing. I'm not telling you it is easy. It is not impossible. It is hard. Here, just to get a diploma is hard. And if you want to become a little better, to be better trained, a second one will be harder still, yet it is not impossible. And if you want to get something from abroad as well, to enrich your qualifications further so that you can present yourself as a figure in society, an intellectual, a solid man, and so on, you will wear yourself out for 1 year, 2, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And it may be that in the end, just as you gather all of it, you die. A car runs you over and you die, and the papers are left behind. Or you may indeed get it, because man has no insurance. The only one who is secure is the one who has a relationship with Christ. Yet that security is not for life in this present world. For God, these things are not needed. These are for the earth. From there they are needed neither by the angels nor by the archangels. What is needed from there are the souls of men. So think about these things along these lines. I say all this because the day after tomorrow we shall stand before all these saints. How did you become holy, you saints? How did you become holy, you women? How did you become holy, you mothers with children in your arms? How did you become holy, you little children? How? Let us have a conversation about this. It is not simply the Sunday of All Saints. Yes, it is the Sunday of All Saints. But that is not an abstract concept, not merely a few words. it has real meaning and it places a certain responsibility upon each person. You are in a hard position. Many times you will find yourself at odds with your own family in order to hold the line, in order to keep moving toward Christ. You will come into conflict even with your father and your mother. Listen to Matthew, who tells us that your father and your mother too can often turn out that way for you, that they can become an obstacle standing in your way on the road to Christ. You will choose to fall out with them in order to keep to that road. I did not come, he says, to bring peace to the world. I came to bring a sword. What sort of sword? A spiritual sword to divide, to take my own people to myself. And many people find themselves in hard places. They struggle, many people struggled, as you know, in order to become saints. They didn't become saints just like that by chance. They poured out their sweat for it. It's a hard thing. Just consider that the rich man in the parable did not come and follow Christ when Christ told him to sell what he had. Sell them, he tells him, and come and follow me. If you want to be perfect, and he dropped his head and went away, because he was exceedingly rich. And then Christ said how hard it is for those who have money to enter into the kingdom of heaven. With difficulty, he says, not impossibly. And then he said that classic word of his, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier, he says, for a ship's cable. Because when he says camel, he means the thick hawser with which they moor ships. It is easier, he says, for that hawser to pass through a sailmaker's needle, through a small hole, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But someone will say, can that hawser really pass through a sailmaker's needle? Why can it not? If you unravel it strand by strand, it goes through, and have you unraveled your own wealth so that you can pass through? That is the teaching, but we will pay no heed to these things. We don't want to give up a single one of the good things of this world. Every one of us rests our whole weight and our security on what we own. We're like oysters clamped onto the rocks down here, absolutely sure that this is where it is. But it is not here. One earthquake happens now, and you understand that it is not here. One war breaks out now. War is declared this very hour, and you understand that it is not here. Nothing holds, nothing can keep you and keep me, except God alone. But we don't really think it through. Come on now. Plenty of times, when we're talking things over, we say, yes, that's exactly how it is. But then afterwards we tone it all down, we adjust it, and we carry on down the same road, and we still want to regard that as moral and reasonable. They even have an inner assurance about it, an inner conviction in the heart. And so how am I to become a saint, when the way I am living is not the way to it? Perhaps I must deprive myself of certain things of this world. Yet from what I see, have you not heard of people, and perhaps this very thing has happened to you as well. A man is offered two jobs, one at 15,000 a month, and the other at 20,000 a month. But the one at 20,000 a month has no pension and no medical coverage. The one at 15,000 has a pension and medical coverage. What does the sensible man do? He prefers to take 5,000 less, to go without certain things, in order to have secured some kind of pension. He is human. He needs health care. And when he explains his reasoning to you, you call him a sensible man. So why don't you do the same thing when it comes to your own soul? And why don't I? The very man who behaves so reasonably about material things may not behave the same way about spiritual things. About spiritual things, he may not behave the same way at all. I do not know whether I am making myself clear to you. I'm not speaking very well. Still, there is one thing within me that I understand from my own experience. You have someone with whom you can speak freely. We are not walking as we should. I can see that we are not walking as we should. And no, we are not going to become saints. I do not know what else there might be, if there is anything else, that could change us and set us right. These are difficult times, of course. That is true. They do not help us. But you know that difficult times make saints. I often hear people say, you want to become holy, but they will not let you. Do they let you become holy, but do you know what this really means? The very people who will not let you become holy are the ones who will make you holy. Without them, you will never become holy. It is through the malicious tongue that you will become holy, through the evil person, through the unjust person, through the slanderer. That is how you will become holy. That is how you will become holy. If you are good only to those who are good, what grace is there in that? Christ Himself tells you this. And this is exactly what sinfulness does. It is good to the good and bad to the bad. But here is where I want you to be good even to those who are bad to you. That is when the real depth of a person's inner cultivation shows. Because we stop at the level of the Levite and the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Those two men took nothing from the one who had fallen among the robbers, but they gave him nothing either. I don't bother anyone, we say, but if anyone bothers me, out comes the knife. Well, that has no value at all. Not bothering people so long as they don't bother you. And being good to those who are good to you, that counts for nothing. It does not show that you have been cultivated in the depths, that you show any marks of holiness. It does not. When the first betrayals were happening, they were leading a Christian out one morning in Rome to be executed. I have written this saint's name down somewhere, but I cannot recall it now. He had been betrayed by a servant girl. She had denounced him as a Christian. They pressed the man all the way to martyrdom. He did not give in, and they sentenced him to be beheaded. So there he was, a family man, and the execution squad had taken him away to put him to death. This girl, the one who had denounced him, had gone out early in the morning to buy milk, apparently. And she came out right across from him. She saw the squad leading him away to his execution, and this was her own handiwork. He recognized her as the one who was sending him to his execution. You understand now what we would have said and how we would have behaved, but listen to how he behaved when he saw her, and the moment came when he could no longer avoid her, for their paths were about to cross. He asked the guards to stop her and tell her that he had something to say to her. Well, since he was a man condemned to die, they granted him this favor. Though, of course, we do not know what their relationship was or what had passed between them. So she blushed, lowered her head, and so on. Then he said to her gently and humbly, "Do not blush. Do not be ashamed or feel condemned, because, for the good you are doing me today, I will pray to the Lord to forgive you for what you did. I want only one thing, that you would consent to wear this ring I'm wearing. I want you to wear it as a reward for that hand which wrote against me and which today is giving me the chance to meet my Christ." Do you see what an answer that is? Do you see what long-suffering that is? Do we bear any resemblance to that? Start the list at the top, or go all the way down to the very bottom. And why is it that we have no long-suffering? And why is it that we have no Christ-like goodness? And why do we have none of the marks of these people? We have no depth of cultivation in us. Were we not destined to become such people? And we are wrong to venerate the saints. If the saints treated us the way we deserve, when we turn up to light a candle at their feet, we'd each get a smack on the head. Men and women living in fornication go and light a candle before Saint John the Forerunner. Do you understand how far this thing has gone? They light a candle before Saint Barbara, Saint Marina, Saint Paraskevi, before the Virgin Martyrs, with all their brazenness, with all their corruption. So if the justice of God were at work and allowed the saints to treat each one of us as we deserve, I do not know whether there would be any people left alive today. Because most of us come to the feasts of the saints with our sins, with our mistress on our arm, we walk in to light the candle before Saint Marina. With our nakedness and our corruption at home, without even going to church, we celebrate our Marina's name day at home. It is your name we want, nothing more. As for you yourself, we neither want to hear you nor see you. Barbara, Catherine, and all the rest. I want Nikos, someone else wants Giannis, and so on. So if these saints did not have the Christ-like goodness of the Lord and that long-suffering patience, waiting for our repentance, especially in our case, not a single human being ought to be alive today. We should all have been destroyed. Yet even so, the Lord is long-suffering and gives each person the opportunity to reflect, if he so chooses. But man continues along his own path, unwilling to reflect, unwilling to read about how a saint attained holiness and what his own purpose is in this life. And so he celebrates the saints day after day without gaining anything from it. Since, as John Chrysostom so succinctly says, to remember a saint is to imitate that saint, to remember a saint is to imitate that saint. And so I pray.